Good morning, brothers and sisters. You don't have to sit so far away. You know that I have that voice that goes into nothingness. And so, let's read a few scriptures. Starting the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. This is his final letter that he's writing. These are the final things he's saying. And he says, I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And then I'd like to go to the Old Testament and the book of Joshua. Chapter 15. Joshua chapter 15. Starting with verse 13. This is after the conquest had pretty much been done as far as the initial conquest before things were left to them to conquer more. And it says, Now he, Joshua, gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is, Hebron. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir was formerly Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, The one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Aksa, my daughter, as a wife. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. So he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as a wife. And it came about that when she came to him, she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she alighted from the donkey, and Caleb said to her, What do you want? Then she said, Give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And then I would like to go to two places in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, 10. Paul says, But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. And then one more place. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Let's pray. Our Father, we have turned our eyes this morning to your Son and saw and reveled in who he is for us, that he is the one who came down and took away our sins. And now we just want to turn our eyes again to him. We want to turn our eyes to you, Lord, and ask, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, open your word to us and speak to us in a way that it will encourage us to walk with you. Lord, we pray for you doing this for us. Just like Oxo, Lord, we come before you and said, give me a spring, give me water. Lord, so we come to you this morning saying, give to us a blessing. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, the last time I spoke, my glasses weren't fogged. I spoke on this verse from 2 Timothy because Jerry had brought a word and about not finishing the race, but I have finished the course. And I don't want to look at it as a race. I want to, it's the course of our life. I've finished the course. What the Lord has given me, I've finished. And it's like when David, it says about David that he served the purpose of the Lord in his generation. And Jerry was talking about us being all in. And I remember I said, you know, for me, that's a hard thing. Because when I look at being all in, it's like New Year's resolutions. Okay, I can resolve all I want, but my resolve doesn't last very long. It vanishes. I think I made it 4 months once with one resolution. And that's pretty good, don't you think? But, and so when I was looking at it, I said, Lord, then where is my hope? Where is my hope then? I don't have the resolve to do these things. And so the last time I brought a message on finishing the course, they had to do with, you know, maybe I can't be all in. Maybe I want to be all in, and I'm trying to be all in, but I fail at it. But God is all in. And God is all in because we know because of what we celebrated here this morning at the table. He sent his son to die for us. And he didn't send his son just to forget, so that we could be forgiven. He has a purpose that he wants completed, that he has for us. And he's working that purpose out. And I use Jacob as an example, if you remember that. And the idea was that we may stray and go off the road and may fall by the wayside. But how God intervened in Jacob's life and took him back up and brought him back to Bethel, remember, and set him back and said, no, Jacob, remember, you're mine. You know, he brought him back out. He said, you're no longer Jacob. I called you Israel. And the rest of that was how God's intervention and using the circumstances of Jacob's life, not just bringing him into circumstances. You know, sometimes I think, you know, that's, we think that, oh, God's doing this. No, God's letting the circumstances of life happen. But he uses them. That's providence. That's God moving in our circumstances.
You might not use those on your glasses.
Okay, I'm sorry. It's just a nervous thing that... Yeah, I'm sorry. It's like shaking my foot, you know? And Jerry knows me. So today, I want to look at... A different facet. It's not just that God intervenes in our life, but that God provides what is needed for us to come to the place where we finish the course. Not the race, the course set before us. Not the course, it's not even set before us, the course that we're in. We're on the course of our life. And that course has an end. That's a wonderful thing. It has an end. You know, it has an end to be achieved. Now, when you look at this, In Joshua, my New American Standard says, he gave her land in the Negev. Does anybody know what the Negev is? It's a desert. And this, to me, you think about this. Well, this is the inheritance of God. But it's the Negev. Now, really, the provision and our real inheritance is we find these springs, or we're given these springs. And the thing is, we can look at, and I look at it this way, I look at my life, and we look for sustenance as Christians many times in the wrong places. So if I was Oxa, she did the right thing. She went beyond herself. She went to another to find this. That's not what I do. I'm in a desert. What do? Well, I better start digging for water. And so I just dig deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And when we're trying to find within ourselves the thing that will complete what God has begun, we're in trouble. And like I said, we go deeper and deeper, we're in deep trouble. Because we're never going to find it. We might find a little trickle of water here and there and go, oh, here it is, but it dries up quickly. And so here we are, we're just saying, where do I go? And Oxa did the right thing. She went to another. It's like the Psalm 121, where it talks about going up to Jerusalem, the songs of ascent. And it says, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? And how many times I've looked in myself and said, where is the help? And how wonderful it is when we get to the place, and it's always in desperation, isn't it? Where we say, my help comes from thee, maker of heaven and earth. I have to go outside of myself. I have to go to another to find everything I need to be completed. Everything I need to have the purpose that God has made me for completed. And that's not a bad thing. It doesn't make us failures, because it's going to make us really the overcomers. Because we overcome, that's how we overcome ourselves, by looking to another. So you can see that these springs, I've had a couple of verses on grace. So we're going to be looking at grace. And that's always safe, because I remember the first time I spoke here, back in 1998, I shared with Roger Ogburn. We both did, we were both given a half an hour. He spoke first and I spoke second. And I spoke on grace. And after it, people come up, oh, that was a good word, and stuff like this. And one sister, I'm not going to mention her name. She's not here right now. But she came up to me and goes, well, of course it was good. You spoke on grace. What's not good about grace? And so that burst my balloon. But I want to talk about this grace. And when we talk about grace, I just don't want to give a definition, say this is grace and such, but there will be, some things that define grace. But the thing about grace, I want to take this picture of the upper and the lower springs to illustrate a wonderful provision that God's made for us. And then I'll seek to apply more fully these two springs in the end. But I use two New Testament passages about grace, concerning grace. One of the verses was in 1 Corinthians, and that verse centered, that chapter, I should say, centers on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's Paul's treatise on the resurrection of Christ. And the other verses are out of Paul's letters to the Ephesians, and Paul starts the letter of Ephesians with us in the heavenlies. And this is really, really important, because both of these things, the resurrection and the heavenlies, are all about how grace is given to us. It's all from the heavenlies. I just want to say this. So many of you, if you're like me, so many of us, we have an earthly Christianity because we're looking to ourselves to do what God has promised to do. The Lord is saying, you won't find the answer on earth. The answer is in the heavens. And I want to make this a point. Let's consider the resurrection of the Lord Jesus for just a moment. Because it's the risen Lord we are to look to as Christians. We look at the crucified Lord, and we look back and we find what he's done for us. We look to the Lord who is risen. We pray to a risen Lord. You know, we don't pray to a one who is dead. We pray to a living God. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. You know, there is no grace without the resurrection. Now you might say, well, Jim, Scripture says Jesus was full of grace. If he never rose from the dead, the graciousness of our Lord would be in the grave with him. It would have stopped right there. All you would have had is a man who was gracious to others. So without the resurrection, there is no grace. And in the very chapter 15, Paul even says in verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is worthless, and you're still in your sins. There is no saving you, or put it this way, there is no saving grace. There is none. Grace can't save you apart from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It was gracious that he went to the cross for you, but if he never rose, what good is that to you? The grace stops there. But thank God, on the third day, he raised the Lord Jesus from the grave, according to the Scriptures. That's important. It's according to the Scriptures. This is foretold. This was all the way through. I've been doing this. I've been planning this all the way through, and now it's come to fore. But that's just one part of the story. Because it's not enough that he just rose from the dead. You know, if he just rose from the dead and never ascended to heaven, you know, he'd be like, we took my father-in-law to Noah's Ark in Kentucky. A good money trap. It's fabulous to look at, okay, but you know, that's all it is. It's something you can look at. If Jesus never ascended into heaven, what are you going to do? Let's set up a theme park in Nazareth and everybody can visit Jesus. You know? There's nothing to it, because the power of the resurrection doesn't just raise him from the dead, but has him ascend into heaven. Because his ascension into heaven is what brings power to grace. Because it's given him a place in heavenly. Having risen from the dead, he ascended into heaven. And there, he has the ministry of a high priest and a mediator of the new covenant. As high priest, he brings to God the blood of his atoning sacrifice. As mediator, he brings the good of the new covenant into our lives. So it's so important that we realize that not only is Christ risen from the dead, he has ascended into heaven. And if you remember, you know, just to let you know about the importance of this priestly ministry, you know, there's a symbol. We were reading it in Luke because we're ahead of everybody else. In the temple, when Jesus was crucified, and he cried out, "It's finished." The veil in the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. Hebrews 7:25 says, tells us that this shows us that heaven is now open to all who would draw near to God through Jesus Christ. Not only can they be saved from their sins, but be saved to the uttermost. As high priest, our Lord Jesus secures for us all the effectiveness of his atoning blood. And he secures for God's right to open heaven to sinners. He had to give God the right to do that. This sacrifice gave God the right to do this. That's why it's so important. You know, when you look at allegories, it's so good that when C.S. Lewis wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when they went to the stone table and they said, okay, you got to kill Aslan. And then they left Aslan. He was there for however long it was in the book. And then, remember, there was a deeper magic. There's something greater that went beyond. There was a releasing of God from a fulfilling of his righteousness. Because sin demanded death. And once that death was obtained, the gates of hell, the gates of death could be opened. It gave God the right to open those things because propitiation was made, atonement was made. And therefore he now has the right, this holy God, this righteous God has now the right. And everything that would be against us entering that holy place now has been taken away. There's nothing to stop us from entering in. The enemy has been taken away. Now, Ephesians begins in the heavenlies, and this is where the high priest is. And there it talks about all the blessings. And Paul talks about Ephesians chapter 1. He says, all these blessings, we have been blessed with all these blessings in the heavenly places. Our high priest acts as mediator for us to convey, to bring to us like a conveyor belt, to convey all these heavenly blessings to us while we're on earth, while we're still living on earth. It's like Jacob's ladder, angels ascending and descending, coming down, bringing to us everything, all these blessings into our lives. So when we look at grace, we must know, we must see that it involves heavenly action. This is heaven. The heavens have been opened. And so, in seeing that the heavens are open for us, that grace has heavenly origins, and that it also has heavenly supply for us. Now, not one ounce of grace is deserved. Nothing of what has been secured for us in the heavenlies and given to us is deserved or earned by something we have done or something we seek to do to earn it. Everything that's in the heavenlies is out of our reach. All these things secured by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are unattainable by us. Therefore, grace is unmerited. It's totally the kindness of God that gives us these things that we walk into. But also, there's a conveying from heaven to us on earth of the very gifts and blessings through the mediating of Jesus Christ, our high priest. And that enables us to live the Christian life, to live the life, the Christ life in us. Now, so victory has been won for us by the death and resurrection and ascension. Now, every time I say death and resurrection, I'm including the ascension. Okay, so if I don't say ascension, don't think I'm leaving it out. Okay, I'm just including it. There's a victory over sin and Satan by Christ dying. And you know, Christ was tempted to come off the cross, but he stayed on the cross. And he died. And by that, he gained a victory over Satan in his dying. And a victory over death by his resurrection, because he dies no more. And by this victory, we're sealed. We were sealed. His victory was sealed when he sat down in heaven. He sat down in heaven because everything is done. Now, this is the crux of the matter here. I'm getting into two springs. I'm sorry I had this. You know, what the Lord has done for us is truly marvelous. And I want to liken it to something, okay? What was the key point in World War II? Well, in Europe, it was the invasion of Normandy. You know, the invasion of Normandy had such an impact that within not even a year, within 11 months, almost to the day, the war in Europe was over. It's an incredible thing. And what I want to do is I want to liken what we have to this. You know, the first thing in the invasion of Normandy that was established was a beachhead. And after a beachhead was established, there was a lodgment. And I want to talk about what those two things are, okay? A beachhead is when you make an assault on your enemy and you're victorious. And you undercut the foundation of his defenses so he cannot defend himself anymore. And he has to back off that ground. And so when you see movies like Saving Private Ryan, Band of Brothers, especially Saving Private Ryan, you see the assault that happened. It was a great battle. And when I mean great, I don't mean that's far out. I mean it was great in its intensity. It was a great battle. And then this is what Christ has done in his death and resurrection. He's made a beachhead. And the beachhead has been made in the heavenlies. And then once the beachhead was established, the next thing is they made a lodgment. Now, a lodgment is this. Once I've cleared out the beaches, I've cleared out the enemy from in front of me, now I can start bringing in my supply trucks, my tanks, my artillery, all these kind of things. Now I can start unloading off the ships and bringing them in for what's the battles that will be ahead. And the whole thing is this. You see that in Private Ryan when you see, after they had taken the beach, you see them sitting down, you see all these trucks coming on and everything. And that, I want to say, I think happened at either Gold or Sword Beach, which there wasn't a lot of fighting there, but the lodgment came in there. And we want to look at that is this lodgment being the supply that comes from heaven. The supply that comes from heaven to us. To walk on this earth as a Christian. There's supply for us. But we have to start first with a beachhead. And I have there are two songs of grace that are in the hymn book that I thought of. One is number 805. And this is a song that says, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's Mount on poured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. And then it says, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater. Okay? This grace is greater. This song talks about the grace that takes away our sin, the grace that deals with our sin. We're saved by grace. So when we look at this, this is a beachhead that we've been given. This is the place that we move out from in our lives. This has been established already. This is now established, and it's from here we move out. But what do we have here at the beachhead? Well, in looking at this, the hymn that said, you know, it's greater than my sin. Let's look at that just for the beachhead, this battle that took place. First of all, in Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him you have the redemption. You have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So the first strike in this beachhead is over our sins. And Christ shed his blood, and the high priest takes the blood that he shed and applies that blood to the mercy seat in heaven. You know, if you read Leviticus, and I know that's probably your favorite book to read, in chapter 16, it talks about the atoning blood. And it's not just that you kill the lamb. You kill the lamb, then you took some of his blood, and you took it inside to where the presence of God was, and you applied it before him on the mercy seat. Isn't that great? It's on the mercy seat, because that's what the blood has purchased for you, forgiveness of sin by the mercy of God. God took pity on us because we were in such a condition, and that pity moved him. Charles Wesley wrote in one of his hymns, five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Don't let that ransomed sinner die. You see, we have an advocate now with the Father. Now, I want to change our idea of an advocate. Because generally, we look at an advocate as being a lawyer. And a lawyer, really, he's using the law to acquit you. Or as W.C. Fields would say when he was caught reading the Bible, they asked him what he was doing, and he said, I'm looking for loopholes. There must be a loophole in this so I can get you off. We don't have a lawyer. We have a priest. It's a big difference between a priest and a lawyer. You know, when you look at the high priest, what does he carry on his heart? He carries the 12 tribes. And it's not just that he had the stones, but their name was written. Name was written on each stone. He knows the name. And not only that, but on his shoulders also, that kept the vestment up there, he had two stones on his shoulders. And on each stone, there were six names of the tribes of Israel. He bears us. Our Savior bears us before God. And he bears us on his heart. Because he cares for us. That's what I mean when he bears us. You know, when you're a mother or a father and you bear with your kids, why do you bear with them? Because you love them. You love them. And so you bear with them. You bear through the things they're going through. Those of us that are parents, we know how we've borne through, how we've been before the Lord. We've gone into the holy place for our own kids because we love them. A priest loves. And here we have this priest who is presenting himself on our behalf. Forgive him. And it says his five bleeding wounds. That's what he shows his father. And his father can't turn that away. My brothers and sisters, there's more to this. There's more to grace than just the forgiveness of sins. In Ephesians chapter 2:13, it says, "You who were far off were made near through the blood of Christ." In other words, we're reconciled. I know when I've offended somebody that there is a wall that is between us. You can forgive and not remove the wall. Yeah, I forgive you. But this forgiveness removes the wall. That's like with the prodigal. Prodigal's father didn't say, "Okay, become a servant." No, he reconciled him. He reconciled him to himself. But there's more to this grace than just that. Reconciled, forgiven. "But as many as received him, he gave them the right to become the children of God." So now it's not just we're reconciled like friends. We're brought into relationship. And not just any relationship, not just the relationship of a friend. This is a familial relationship. And this what that means. When I enter into this relationship with God, what does God become to me? He's not just God anymore. He's not that generic old man. He's now my Father. Because into our hearts comes the Spirit who cries out, "Abba, Father." Well, what does that mean? It means that He cares for you. He cares for you, and He'll provide for you all that you need to help you grow up. He will not put you off to the side. He'll discipline you when He needs to. He'll instruct you. He'll encourage you. He'll do all the things that fathers do to raise their children. And above all that, He loves you. He loves you as His child. You know, there's nothing stronger than the love that we have for a child. I love my wife. But, you know, I'm finding out that, you know, I have strong ties to my kids. You know, and that these ties are so strong, I will not let them be broken. That's the love of a father. But that's not all. There's more to this grace than that. In Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, "To him who loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father." Now, we've been brought into a purpose. We've been brought into a purpose. It talked about being a priest. In other words, there's a purpose for us to fulfill in the kingdom of God. And it's not playing harps or any other musical instrument. It's a purpose, it's a vocation, a priest. You know what a priest did in my Catholic upbringing? You know, a priest is the one who brought God to you. You know what our vocation is to bring God to the earth. That's our vocation. Our lives are to bring Him to the place where we live, to the desert that I live in. That's what I am. I'm a light. I'm salt. This is the vocation. You are the light of the earth, or salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You know, this is grace. All of this, all of these things, this forgiveness of sins, this reconciliation, this being children of God, this having a vocation in the kingdom of God, all of this is the favor of God to us. And none of it's deserved. None of it's deserved. But you know, He's given it to us. He's conferred it on us in Christ. And so this is the beachhead. This is the place we live out from. Now, one of my daughters will say, well, okay, Dad, now how do you apply this? I'll tell you how you apply it. This is where you start every day. You start, here I am, your child. I'm forgiven. I'm in this place. You know, it's like Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Okay, let's apply that to this. I am forgiven by the grace of God. You believe that? Stand on it. This is where we're standing. This has been established for us. This is a heavenly reality, as Watchman Nee would say. You bank on it. You reckon it. This is the truth. Not my truth. It's God's truth. I am reconciled by the grace of God. I am a child of His by the grace of God. I've been brought into a vocation, to purpose, by the grace of God. This is where we're going to start. This is our starting out point for each day. To live out our life from this base. I want to live out my life. I want to start my life knowing that I'm forgiven. Knowing that I'm His child. Knowing that He has a purpose for me. This is where I start my day. This is where I go out from every day. This is meant for me. This is where I start. This is a relationship that is cemented in the heavenlies. And I start in the heavenlies every day. That is what it means for us. To start in the heavenlies every day. In the good of all these things. Now that the beachhead's established, we have to understand also, with the beachhead being established, the lodgment is also established. And the lodgment is established so that the grace that enables us to live in newness of life in this world as sons of the living God comes down to us. Now, I want to give you a picture, because I think we look at grace in different ways. Sometimes it's just unmerited favor. Well, it's so much more than that. And when you think of this, and it talked about in the heavenly, you talked about all this richness and stuff like this. But, you know, we say, well, that's up in the heavenlies. Okay? Now, World War II, you're on the beaches of France, right? Where do your supplies come from? The arsenal of democracy, which was the United States at that time. And the whole thing is, here you have the United States at this time, untouched on its mainland, has all of this economic and industrial power. And all of that is funneled down to the men on the beach. All this magnificent power comes to them, not all at once, in time of need. That's what it says in Hebrews 4:16, right? We go to the Lord to receive grace in time of need. And when I say grace in time of need, I need unmerited favor in time of need. No, I already have unmerited favor because I'm forgiven, I'm reconciled, I'm His child. So what does that mean? It means this. That the infinite resources of God, infinite resources of God, come to me. And that's the other hymn I chose. There's a hymn by Ann Flint, 431. He giveth more grace when the burdens increase. You know, and the second verse says something like this. And this is the whole key. Because a lot of times God withholds His grace because of this. Second verse starts out, has in it. When we reach the end of our hoarded resources, we have to come to an end of thinking that we can do things. We have to come to that end and say, I just can't do it, Lord. I can't do this. Why? Why can't I do this? And he says, because you're not supposed to. I can do it. And when we come to that place where we can say, Lord, I can't do it anymore, that's when his grace is restored to us. You know, when we try to do things, you know, in Galatians, I think it's chapter 5, it says, why do you want to go back to being justified by the law? What are you doing? You've fallen from grace. You know, a lot of times we think falling from grace is I've fallen into some hideous sin. In God's eyes, falling from grace is just saying, I'm trusting myself. Well, if you're going to trust yourself, the spigot of grace turns off as far as supplying what you need. That grace for forgiveness of sins is always there. Has never turned off, brothers and sisters. And I hope you realize that. That grace for the forgiveness of our sins and reconciliation, that's never turned off. But the grace that supplies our need in time of trial, that can be turned off. And God will do it. But thank the Lord, he waits. He waits for us just to come to that place. I can't do it. Jacob, remember we talked about Jacob? I can't fool this guy anymore. I'll have to give up Benjamin. And when he came to the end of that and said, I can't finagle this one. I'll give Benjamin. And what happened? Joseph was restored to him. Whole new grace. Not only that, but there's more grace, is that this is the grace that is sufficient in my weakness. I can't do this. I have no ability to do this. Why are you asking me to do this, Lord? Because my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient to help you suffer. I'm reading a autobiography of Madame Guyon. My grace is sufficient for you to suffer. My grace is sufficient for you to give hospitality to your neighbor so that they might see the light of Christ in you. My grace is sufficient for that. Even if your cooking doesn't match up, my grace is sufficient for that too. Okay, so what is this grace? I mean, let's nail it down. John 14, verses 16 through 18 says, this is the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. He abode with them because Christ was with them. But once Christ leaves and goes to the Father, the Helper is sent down. I pray to the Father. G. Campbell Morgan wrote this: the greatest resource of God's grace to us, the greatest resource of God's grace to us, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I think Tozer once said, it's the most unknown thing that God has done for us, is the indwelling of the Spirit. So many of us have no idea that the Spirit indwells us in such a way that he enables us the Christ life to live in us. And so what happens here is this, then, is the mediation of the high priest mediating the new covenant to us. New covenant says in Ezekiel chapter 36, it talks about, I'll put my spirit in you. And then in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, it says, and you know, they will know me. And let's just deal with that for a moment as the new covenant, okay? They will know me. Well, what does that mean? Well, first of all, we have a starting place. The Holy Spirit now opens the Word of God to us and reveals who God is. You know, it says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And he reveals it to us in a way that is understandable. You know, a lot of times we don't... If you tell a blind man, how do you explain to a blind man what a mountain is? You ever thought about that? How do you explain what the color blue is? You know... But if you have a seeing man who doesn't know the language or doesn't know your language, and you're trying to explain to him something, you say, "Well, I want there's a mountain in front of us." And the person goes, "What's a mountain?" He's living in a plain. He's never seen a mountain. You bring a picture. This is a mountain. Oh, that's a mountain. Now he has some understanding of things. Okay, and the Lord does this for us. He gives us the Holy Spirit to open up the Word to us. To reveal through the Word what God is like. That's why it's so important. You know, we think about the law. We always think of the law as being a bunch of rules. Well, all these rules explain the nature of God. We were studying Ruth. You know, you want to see the nature of God? Okay, let's look at Ruth. Here you have Boaz. And he's doing exactly what the law of God says. It says, you know, what you need to do is you need to not pick up after yourself and let the poor people pick up. Okay? That's what he's doing. But you know, Boaz saw more into God than just a rule that you don't do this. He saw a way of providing for other people. And then we see him in Ruth chapter 2. You see him not only just not picking up after himself, but leaving bits and pieces behind on purpose. Because he found out that God's heart isn't just that I don't leave this. God's heart is to care about these people. That's what God's heart is. And that gives you a whole other aspect of who God is, doesn't it? He's not just a guy who's up in the sky who's writing rules for us to obey. He's saying, this is what I'm like. I let my rain fall on the just and the unjust. You know? And so, we see the Word. We see him in the Word. And what we see of him in the Word makes us worship. And then, through the Word, he prompts us in the works of faith. He prompts us into works of faith where we come to know God not by letter, but by experience. Because every time we take a step of faith, God meets that step of faith and we see, oh, God's faithful or God's able. And all of a sudden, our knowledge of God is not just a book knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge. This is grace. This is grace to us. He writes God's word or God's law on our hearts. And this is, you know, for my daughter, this is what I want to talk about more application here. You know, Moses brought down ten commandments. The Holy Spirit writes two commandments in our hearts. Not on our hearts, in our hearts. The greatest of these is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You know, as we read the word, as we go out and we're prompted into these words, we begin to find out who God is. And it evokes this response. And the evoking of this response is that when we see it, you know, this is the whole thing. We have to be subjective in some of this. When we see the Lord, as he begins to show us who he is through the word and by our stepping out in faith and finding out who he is, that he, what he asks us to do is good and right and perfect, all of a sudden our whole outlook on him changes. And we see that he's worthy to be worshipped. He's worthy to give ourselves to. And then it says there's a second one that's like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how is this applied? Well, he writes these laws, these things that we see in the word, as he leads you out to minister to other people. And to minister to other people, I don't mean to preach to them. There's all sorts of ways we minister to other people. We drive them somewhere. We cook them a meal. We go with them to dinner. You know, we help them with their yard work. We babysit for them. There are all sorts of things that we do. But the whole thing is, he writes us as we lead, as we're led to act in agreement with his leading to us. You see, we have to come into agreement with him, otherwise we won't do anything. I won't do anything if I can't agree with you that it's the thing to do. But when the Lord starts saying, you know, this person needs a visit, I can say, well, gee whiz, Jerry can go visit. Anyway, he's better than me. He's more bon voyant. That's pretty good, huh? But the Lord says, no, I want you. But Lord, I don't have any. Just go. And when I come into that agreement, all of a sudden we find the Lord writing that kindness into my heart. He's writing these things in my heart. But the practical thing is my stepping out when I'm hearing the Lord speaking to me. I'm obeying that voice of his in my spirit. And there, I find out he's leading me to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with my God. And what this is he's taking Christ, the Holy Spirit is taking Christ, and he's disclosing him to me so that I can disclose him to others. This is a grace. This is the grace of God to us. And one little more facet of this grace. You know, he's put us in his body. He's made us members one of another. And members one of another is not so we're in some little religious club. But we become joint supplies. That's what Ephesians 4, I think 16 says. We become joints of supply of the life of Christ to each other. That's the importance of grace. All of this is grace. And this is what God has given to us. This is the supply for us. And out of that, it's not only that, you know, there's something about dwelling together in harmony. You know, there's that psalm. But there is something about being together. And you look at it, like I said, I like army movies. I like war movies. And Band of Brothers, that's a great title for this. Band of what? Brothers. Not only is there a familial kind of connection, so to speak. You know, I'll do things for my brother that I won't do for friends. But there's also a camaraderie. There's a camaraderie. And then there's also a saying, I've got your back. I'll go out with you into battle. I'll go with you and be with you through it. It's amazing. If you ever played team sports, it's the same thing. You get in a team situation, and everybody has their role. And sometimes when somebody can't play their role, someone steps up and becomes that joint of supply. I just want to tell one, because this makes me, puts me in a bad light. I remember when my dad died, the day of the funeral, we had our Tuesday night Bible study. And it was my turn to teach, and people said, well, we'll teach it for you. Oh, no, I can do it. I should have never said that. It was a disaster. Until one brother kind of stepped in and took the ball. It's Norm Juver. And he rescued the Bible study. He rescued it, you know, because he stepped in as a joint of supply. He knew the supply in me was clogged. And he stepped in, and the Bible study was a lot better because of that. Joints of supply, the body of Christ, important thing. If you want to see better things, look at Nehemiah chapter 3 and chapter 4. They're working together, building the wall. They've got each other's backs. They're fighting for each other. All these things. This is a wonderful thing of the body of Christ. Now, let's apply this because I'm over time. How then is our life like these two springs? Okay. The upper spring has been done in the heavenlies. That's all the blood of Christ. Everything that the atoning sacrifice of Christ has given us is that upper spring. This upper spring is never going to dry out. It's an eternal spring. It's never going to dry. And this is the place where we are supplied with the strength just to be in the world. And this is where we find God's rest. We find the rest of God for us in this place. And the lower spring is when all those things that are in the heavens come down to us who are on earth. The conveying of those blessings of the riches of Christ are secured for us, and bringing them down to us as we walk with him through the course of life. He's given us the source of life in the Holy Spirit, our helper. And this is his ministry to lead us to the end that God has for us, to that place and that purpose. And not just being a child, but growing up to a son finally. So in closing then, I just want to say this. I want to end with Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou dost support or maintain my lot. Everything here in this upper spring, everything up in the lower spring is maintained by God. He maintains my lot. And then this is weird when I think of it. Because when you think of Ochsa and Othniel, they're in the desert. And the psalmist here says, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. You know, it doesn't. What he's saying is, it doesn't matter that I'm in a desert. Why doesn't it matter that I'm in a desert? Why can I consider this a pleasant place? Because I've been given two springs. My source of life isn't in the desert. It's in the springs. And this has been given to me. You know, there's a, what was it? The devotional, Streams in the Desert. Comes out of, I think, Isaiah 35, 6. We've been given streams in the desert. He's given me upper and lower springs. This leads me to the end. This is God's supply for me, so that I, with Paul, can say, I finished the course when the time comes. I've finished the course. I'm not there yet. I haven't finished the course. I don't see myself as dying soon, but who knows? You know, but I do see myself in a desert. hopefully, my eyes are beginning to see the two springs that have been given to me, so that in this desert I can say, my lot is a good thing. The lines are pleasant. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you that even though I may not have said these things well, they're all true. And Lord, I pray for myself that I would be entering more and more into the good of my inheritance. And I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, I pray that they would be standing in the place that you've given them. I pray each one of them, as they start this new year, will not look back on it and say, I've really blown it. Or, you know, I can't make it. There's too much in front of me. I don't see how I'm going to make the next year. I pray for them. I pray that they would see that it's not the earthy part that their eyes should be on, but the heavenly. That we should seek what's the heavenly things. Oh, Lord, that we're the redeemed ones. That we're the reconciled ones, that we're your children, and that you made us priests for your kingdom. Oh Lord, we want to live in the good of that. And Lord, we want to also just to be able to know that indwelling of the Spirit you've given to us, to live in us and through us, that we might know your supply. Lord, I pray we would come quickly to the knowledge of ourselves trying to get something and do something, and would find out that you have the supply that we need and that we long for, and that because you have that supply, the life is there and the glory is there. And Lord, I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters, and Lord, I want to be a better vessel to convey your life to them. And I pray for them that they too would be better vessels to convey your life to me and to one another. Lord, all of this we lay on you. We take our hands off. And we pray that these things would become not things that are in our notes or on paper, but things that are inscribed in our lives by the Holy Spirit, by the lover of our souls, the Lord Jesus, and a glory to you, our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.